Blog Talk Radio.
Baruch Hashem, this is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live from Emmerich County, Utah. This is Fundamentally Mormon. I'm your host, Mark Lichtenwalter. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. Anybody can call in to listen or questions or comments on that that phone line. Anyway, today I wasn't able to do a show this morning, so when I got home, I fell asleep. I was so tired. I had air-to-air in the semi-truck blowing through a hole in the radiator, which was pressurizing the water and pushing all of my radiator water out the blowout valve because of the high pressure. And, oh my gosh, I had to put like 40 gallons of water over the period of 4 hours into my truck just to get home and take the truck to the shop. Oh my gosh, I was so tired. So anyway, I didn't do a show this morning, so I can't go past 5 o'clock for the start time. So I'm actually in prime time right now, which if I start at 4:58, which is what I did, I can do this at this time. But usually I don't wake up till 5:30, but since I fell asleep when I came home, I was able to get up a little bit earlier. So today we're going to continue on with As It Is Translated Correctly. And just adjust my... I guess that's the wrong direction. Just my cameras here. I'm also on Facebook Live and YouTube Live. That's facebook.com/LAZURUS1977 and youtube.com/user/ God is my compass. All right, so we're in chapter 4 finally of different Bibles. As it is translated correctly, the chapter is different Bibles and translations, and I'll get right into it. Different Bibles and Translations, Chapter 4, Part 1 of As It Is Translated Correctly by Ogden Kraut. Our Bible is a collection of books written over the period of 1,600 years. It gradually grew until its compilation consisted of 66 books, with the last one being written at the close of the first century A.D. The arrangement of books has differed through the years, but not necessarily in chronological order. The 20th century has seen a surge of new translations of these ancient manuscripts. All of them have their faults, of course, but some of them are especially good and can be of great help to the Bible reader. End quote. Of how we got the Bible by Neil Whitefoot, page 116. Like, you know, it's really cool. The Dead Sea Scrolls, which we're going to talk, there's a chapter in this book about the Dead Sea Scrolls. We'll talk about that later. But I can't wait to get into it. But, like, there are so many amazing things in the Dead Sea Scrolls that we don't have in our scriptures, which the people of Qumran actually believed was scripture, was their scripture. And it includes many more prophets and revelations than what we have today. And I believe them. And I think they're awesome. Of course, you know, there is the Bible fan fiction that people come up with. So I don't know. But I think anywhere you can find true principles, that it's of value to me. So anyway, continuing. Even the most popular and respected King James Bible is not complete and needed revision. No one translation is infallible. With the advance of time, it was inevitable that the revisions would have to be made of the classic King James Version. Number one, its translation was based on manuscripts of late instead of early dates. Number two, it contained obsolete expressions, which were often misleading. And number three, it did not always represent an exact translation of the original tongues. And that's That's a quote out of Neil Lightfoot's How We Got the Bible, page 116. So now we come to another phase of the Bible, the history of its translations into the English language. Many of the early manuscripts came into England during the 4th century, but these were written in Latin, the language of the learned, but the common people were deserving and desirous of having it in their own language. By the way, we're on page 43 of As It Is Translated Correctly, which you can find for free to read for yourself online at ogdenkraut.com. Click on Read Ogden's Books, and then click on As It Is Translated Correctly, and we're on page 43. An unlearned man by the name of Caedmon. Oh, Caedmon. I love Caedmon. And I love a group named after Caedmon, Caedmon's Call. I saw them in concert once with Jars of Clay. Absolutely awesome. You should go to YouTube and check them out. Anyway. Caedmon arranged stories of the Bible into the Anglo-Saxon language during the 7th century. In 709, a fellow by the name of Aldhelm, didn't even talk about Caedmon hardly at all. Let me tell you about Caedmon. He wanted the common people to be able to have the scriptures, but they weren't allowed to have the scriptures. So he took verses and in the Bible, and he created hymns. And he is the reason why we have hymns. I mean, I know David sang psalms and all of that, but in our modern time, he is the reason why St. Caedmon of England created hymns for the common people before the Bible was given to the common people. So he's awesome. And I wish I could talk more about him, but I got to read the book. So you need to learn him by yourself. Anyway, in 709, a fellow by the name of Aldhelm made a translation including Psalms. Then in the last years of his life, I hope my headset's been connected this whole time. The headset just said it disconnected, so I don't know if people are hearing me on the radio show. This is the radio show. This is Facebook. That is YouTube. This is YouTube and that's Facebook. Anyway, the radio show was having problems. Anyway, let's see. Then in the last years of his life, a man named Bede in 735 made a translation of the book of John. At the close of the 9th century, King Alfred encouraged a translation of several sections of the Bible into English, but it wasn't until the 13th and 14th centuries that most of the Bible was translated into English. In the 1300s, it was an Oxford scholar and teacher by the name of John Wycliffe. Awesome, you should learn about him. That accomplished the great work of getting the whole Bible translated. The first Protestant English version, he translated it from the Latin Vulgate. Boo, we don't like the Latin Vulgate let me get into that. And completed his work in 1382. Then a few years later, one of Wycliffe's close friends and associates, John Purvey, corrected and revised Wycliffe's edition. However, Wycliffe's Bible was so well done that it became the basis for the later version of the Tyndale. Coverdale, Matthew, and Great Geneva Bibles, and the Authorized Version. And I love this history. These people did things that the church didn't want them to do, and they sacrificed their life and their freedom and, you know, to like give these the scriptures to men, to the common man and women, whatever, but you know what I'm talking about. And if it wasn't for these people, we wouldn't have the Bible in English. which is my native language, so I'm really grateful for them. One of the most famous Bibles was the Gutenberg Bible, named after the printer Johann Gutenberg. We wouldn't have the Bible if it wasn't for him either. He's the one that invented the printing press in the 1300s. And like the first book that they wrote or that they printed, which had many errors in it, but the least they got it done was the Bible. Like the first thing that they want, as soon as this printing press was invented, that's what they did. They got the Bible on that thing and started printing stuff up and handing them out. The copy of it rests in the Library of Congress at Washington, D.C., displayed in a specifically built temperature and humidity-controlled encasement. This Latin Bible was the first book printed with movable type and was published in the year 1456. It is a majestic piece of workmanship with 1,282 large double-columned pages. Following is the caption accompanying a display of the Gutenberg Bible, quote, "The first major work produced by printing, the Holy Bible printed by Gutenberg, is still considered I don't like reading it online like I'm reading it, but this book is, I don't have the printed version, and my Enzyme to the Nations, I've got volume 2 through 6, and I'm missing volume 1, which is where this book is. So I wish I could read it in the book itself, but I'm reading it online like I tell everybody else to do. And sometimes it's hard to know where the quotes begin because they didn't put the little marks, what are they called? Not colons, but parentheses to tell you that there was a quote that was about to begin. Anyway, the first major work produced by printing, the Holy Bible printed by Gutenberg, is still considered by many connoisseurs today to be the world's most beautiful book from an atheistic point of view. Not atheist, aesthetic point of view. The Mainz inventor printed 190 copies of this 42-line Bible in the years from 1452 to 1455, or on page 44 of As It Is Translated Correctly. Even though this method of printing was a very progressive step, it was not well received by some. Copyists protested that printing would destroy the means of livelihoods of the aristocrats. Aristocrats opposed it as a mechanical vulgarization and feared that it would lower the value of their manuscript libraries. Statesmen and clergy distrusted it as a possible vehicle of subverse ideas. And quote, The Story of Civilization by Will Durant, volume 6, page 159. Page 45. Printing replaced esoteric manuscripts with inexpensive texts, more exact in length and legible, can't read, with a uniformity that became the standard in reading. Scholars from all over began to publish and distribute their learning and their trades by means of the press. It became a cheap and accessible means of education. It made the Bible a common household possession, and many began to investigate into the field of biblical criticisms to correct and publish Bible manuscripts. This began the Great Explosion, which caused the vast ocean of Bible versions. The next Englishman to undertake a translation of the Bible into English was William Tyndale. Tyndale was an Oxford and Cambridge scholar who saw the need for a Bible translated directly from Greek and Hebrew instead of the Latin. Boo, we don't like the Latin because there's so many mistranslations. And the Latin Vulgate is disgusting. Okay, just one reason why I say that. The word for repent in Hebrew and Greek means to turn back to God, turn away from your sins, and live a holy life. That's all it means. In the Latin Vulgate, they decided that the word repent meant to punish and pain and all of these type of things. So when you get these Catholics that think that they have, like these extreme Jesuits and these other types that have to hurt themselves to feel the Garden of Gethsemane or whatever, I mean, like, and they have to punish people, that is Satan. Satan. The word repent in the pure form in Hebrew is I can't remember what the word is. It starts with an S-H-U-M-A, Shema. It means to turn to God and live. Turn away from your sin. That's all it means. That's what repentance is. It does not mean that you have to punish yourself or be punished. And it makes me sick that the Latin, these Roman Catholics that hijacked the Christian church caused that word to be so misused and misinterpreted. And that's where you get your Latin. That's what is the part of the fruit of the Latin Vulgate. So anyway, it's a stain on history as far as I'm concerned. Let's see here. Okay, so Tyndale, he decided to translate it directly from Greek and Hebrew instead of Latin, thus reducing the number of errors in translation. Thank you. But more than this, he endeavored to have the Bible in the hands of every Englishman. If God spared my life, he once said to an opponent, ere many years I will cause a boy that ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow shall know more of the scripture than thou doest. Nice. Tyndale received too much opposition in England to do the work of translating, so he went to Germany shortly after Luther had translated into German. In 1525, his work was finished, but he, like Luther, received much more opposition. The two were often identified with each other. He sought to have it published in Cologne, but had to flee to Worms, where his New Testament was completed. It was smuggled into England, where it was both held and condemned. The church spoke out against it and had it burned in a public ceremony. Jeez. In 1530, Tyndale had translated and published the Pentateuch. Other portions of the Old Testament followed in the next year. The Pentateuch, that's the first five books of Moses written in Greek, I believe. Yeah, it is. However, in the Romanists were constantly condemning him, of course, because they hijacked the church and they didn't like it when God sent inspired men to fix things. Because the Roman Catholic Church is the product and fruit of Constantine. Constantine, who was a pagan God-worshipping, not our God, and he just hijacked the church. And I'm sorry, the Roman Catholic Church did not start with Peter. Did not. And the vicar of Christ, the Pope, is a false prophet. And it's really sad. And God actually talks about him in Revelations and calls the Catholic Church the whore of all the earth. All of her harlots are all those Protestant churches that came out of her, which continued to, to expose or espouse, whatever, false doctrine that was created in the Catholic Church. And part of that is Sabbath worship, the doing away with the feasts and festivals of Jehovah. which we have some feasts and festivals coming up here in September that are very important. The Day of Atonement, Tabernacles, Sukkot, Yom Kippur, whatever. God never did away with any of these high Sabbaths. It was the Roman Catholic Church that did away with all things Hebrew. Jesus was a Jew. He kept his father's instructions perfectly as an example of what we should do. These things are still important. And if you are LDS, you go to section 124, God said, Jesus said, that they would bring forth these things again in our day if the temple was finished. He also said if the temple was finished, the Father himself would come and restore the fullness of the priesthood to them. That never happened. God wanted to restore these things, but because of the sloth of the saints in Nauvoo, they were cursed to the third and fourth generation. And even in section 124, Jesus says he would reject his church with their dead. It's right in there, hidden in plain sight, which is what happened. The Father never came. The Father never came to the Nauvoo Temple. The Shekinah glory of God never came on that temple, as Jesus said he must, or the church would be rejected. Is it any wonder why these prophets, like today, in our day and age, Russell Nelson, the president of the LDS Church, proclaims to have a revelation about wanting to not use the word Mormon anymore because that's what God cares about. You know, he's not getting revelations about all the mess that's happening in his own church about how to, like, cleanse the church from all these pedophiles that are in the LDS Church and in the Catholic Church and in many other churches. Right? He's not getting revelation about wars and rumors of wars and any of this stuff. He's getting revelation about God doesn't want our church or the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints to be called Mormon anymore. But where's the revelation? Because according to the laws in the Doctrine and Covenants given by Yeshua, Jesus himself, that has to be presented at a conference for sustaining vote. Of course, he doesn't listen to anything in the Doctrine and Covenants because the man actually had himself placed as president of the church not long after Thomas Monson died, which in the bylaws given to us in the Doctrine and Covenants, they actually have to have a sustaining vote at a general conference before he can be sustained as president, which Thomas Monson did, and so did Hinckley and Benson and all of these other guys. But all of a sudden, Russell M. Nelson decides that's not for him. He's just going to do what he wants because he's the king leader of the LDS Church now, that doesn't have to listen to God or his laws or anything else, or give the revelation so it can be presented at a conference for sustaining vote. Because the LDS Church, I'm sorry to say it, was rejected. That's why they haven't gotten any more thus saith the Lord revelations. That's why in section 124 it says that many things would be revealed and then they weren't. Because the saints did not do what they needed to do. The LDS Temple, the Nauvoo Temple, never was finished. It caught fire. Multiple times they were able to put it out, and then finally it caught fire and burned to the ground, and then God sent a tornado for it to be completely destroyed. If you don't believe me, go look it up. You could probably look it up on Wikipedia or something like that, but it was torn from the foundation by this tornado. The Shekinah glory that was on the Kirtland Temple has never been on any other temple. And God stopped sending his oracles, which are his word, not a person, to the prophets, the guys who claim to be prophets, seers, and revelators. And yeah, they do speak some truth. And I'm happy for that. And the Holy Spirit testifies of that truth. But where are the revelations? And why are they not listening to the bylaws that God has given them for running the church? They're in apostasy. That's what apostasy is. Anyway, continuing up my tangents here. I know that offends a lot of people that listen to me, but it's the truth. Other portions of the Old Testament followed in the next few years. However, the Romanists were constantly condemning him, resulting in Tyndale's betrayal and imprisonment in 1534. In 1536, he was strangled as he was crying, "Lord, open the eyes. Lord, open the King of England's eyes." So he was strangled by these people. I want to swear, but I'm not going to. And then he was burned. His corpse was burned at the stake. Page 46. It was about this time that one of Tyndale's friends, Miles Cloverdale, published his English translation of the Bible. It did not meet with the opposition that Tyndale did, and was better received and distributed. Other Bible translations appeared soon after, such as the Matthew Bible, the Tavendale Bible, and the Great Bible. By 1860 came the Geneva Bible, because it was printed in Geneva. It became the most popular Bible because it was produced in legible type with accompanying commentaries and illustrations. It became the family Bible. It was also the first Bible to print each verse as a paragraph and put words in italics which were not in the original text. We talked about that before. It has often been called the Breeches Bible, because it says that Adam and Eve, the Breeches Bible, because it says that Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together and made themselves breeches. Awesome. That's the Geneva Bible, the Breeches Bible. The Geneva Bible was the Bible of Shakespeare and also of the pilgrims who journeyed to America, but the Geneva Bible was not popular with most church officials, who thought the commentaries were opinionated. The English clergy then published a Bible known as the Bishop's Bible. However, the Catholic Church had grown weary of all Bibles being circulated by the Protestants, so they issued their own to compete with them. So it took all of these Protestants, protesters of the Catholic Church, to actually get the Catholic Church to issue a Bible that people could read, right? Because, you know, before all of this happened, they would actually chain the Bible to the pulpit so nobody could read it but the priest, the clergy. They don't want people, and then they would read it to people in Latin, and nobody knew what they were saying, unless you knew Latin, which was not the common tongue of the day. Anyway, it was completed in 1610 and was known as the Reims-Douai translation, published by the College of Reims and the College of Douai. I'm probably pretty sure I'm saying that wrong. It was the first Catholic... Just tell you that we've got less than 90 seconds left on the live streaming portion of the radio program if you are listening online at Blog Talk Radio. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. You do not need to come on the radio show unless you have a question or comment. You can listen online for free online, you know, to the rest of the radio show if you're listening. If you do have a question or comment and I have time to get to you, just push one and I'll check the studio as soon as I can. But it doesn't look like we have any callers. You can also listen and watch these video feeds online for free at youtube.com/user/ God is my compass. That is my channel. You can also find that channel by searching Messiah Ben Joseph, the channel name, or Mark Lichtenwalter, which is my name. And you could also find this on Facebook, facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. That's Lazarus 1977, spelled with a U instead of an A, Lazarus. All right, let's see.
I had to do that because Lazarus with an A was already taken, so I just switched one vowel. It sounds the same, right? And anyway, in English, Lazarus in Hebrew is Eleazar, so who cares how it's spelled? Because Eleazar is his true name, not Lazarus, but whatever. I didn't know that until later. It was the first Catholic Bible in English, but it was a translation from the Latin Vulgate version, a continuous production of new and different versions of the Bible began to flood the country because better scholars were obtaining use of the manuscripts and could see where corrections should be made. Older manuscripts were being found, which gave a clearer and more accurate understanding. Instead of revisions from the Latin manuscripts, scholars were using older Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. Translations without the opinionated bias of the translators were implemented. Page 47. At this time, King James was pressured into establishing a version that would be better for all English-speaking people. One of the few decent things that King James did was to organize a group of Greek and Hebrew scholars to publish an unbiased translation of the Bible. He appointed 6 working groups of 48 men, 2 at Westminster, 2 at Oxford, and 2 at Cambridge. These were scholars from many different religious backgrounds, but all were subject to specific rules sent down by the king. For example, there were to be no comments or bias. Each company was assigned particular portions of the Bible for translation and translating, and each finished work was to be reviewed by the other groups. The result of this massive effort was the authorized version of the Bible published in 1611, which I have a King James version of the Bible. It does not read like the 1611 King James Version of the Bible. For one, Jesus was the name that they used for Jesus because they had not yet invented the letter J or the sound for J. They invented that later on, and then it crept into our Bible. But that Jesus or Jesus is not Yeshua. That's his Hebrew name. It means salvation. Jesus means nothing. Hebrew names always mean something. Anyway, excuse me. This King James translation was really more of a revision of the 1602 edition of the Bishop's Bible rather than a direct translation from ancient manuscripts. Some of the oldest manuscripts had not yet been found. After 200 years and 9 months, the final completion... Why did I say 200 years? After 2 years and 9 months, the final completed edition was ready and for printers. It was dedicated to the king, but was printed for the people. The good, impartial English Bible had long been needed because others had so many errors in private interpretations. The country was being torn apart by religious factions, and every Bible had its own doctrinal inclinations. Thus, the King James translation helped solve many of the problems in the religious climate in England. And why is it? Like, I attend a Pentecostal church because I enjoy the people there, even though I do not agree 100% with their doctrine, and I have many more things to say about the Society of God than that are in the Bible, but I don't talk about that church. But I understand that there's things that we don't agree on. But why do you have to like fight and kill each other over these things? I mean, I've been in some pretty heated discussions with people like Michael Rood, who I used to drive with at CFI when we used to work there back in the late 90s. We'd get in arguments. Him and there was other guys too. Like, you know, they all knew I was a Mormon. I was a returned missionary because I was like Mr. Like go and tell the people, like preach and convert. And like I was on fire, like I was ridiculous. Okay. Anyway, but like we'd get in these huge arguments, you know, and what did it serve? like, can we just have where we agree with each other? Jesus or Yeshua was and is the Savior of the world. He is my Messiah, and he is the Son of God. Oh, and that's another thing too, Yeshua. I had a bishop one time tell me that I was preaching false doctrine because I said Yeshua was the real name of Jesus Christ. And he's flipping out about it. I said, well, I first learned it in James Talmage's book, Jesus the Christ, written in 1921, who was an apostle in your church, and he wrote that book, that whole book, in the one of the offices inside the Salt Lake Temple. And he's all, well, I don't care what he said. We have prophets and apostles now, and they say his name's Jesus Christ. You're preaching false doctrine. He was my bishop, right? I'm like, are you serious? I like showed him, you know, right in the book. It's on page 35, I think it is, or right around there, 38, where James Talmage actually talks about the name of Jesus being Yeshua. Now, which is kind of funny because the reason I brought this up, or bring this up, is because Stuart Federow, Rabbi Stuart Federow in Houston was trying to say, oh, this Yeshua thing, they made this up around the, in 1970s. It wasn't around before that. And it was actually. James Talmage learned about it earlier in his life, and he wrote it down in his book, Jesus the Christ, which is published in 1921. You know, and these stupid rabbis that are so ignorant that try to like talk about things that they have no idea about and lead their flocks astray because they pretend to be wise when they are fools, like Stuart Federow. Whatever, I still listen to their stuff because I will listen to anybody that has, you know, any decent arguments. But that man, anyway. I'd like to have common ground with people, but I can't have common ground with people who reject Yeshua or Jesus. Anyway, thus the King James translation helped solve many of the problems in the religious climate in England. After 3.5 centuries, it is still the most popular Bible, and it has become the standard for both English and American people. But even the King James Bible translation has undergone many changes since its first edition. As each year passed, new information, modifications, and corrections became necessary. The King James translation was passed through many editions and has been modernized considerably during the course of years. In 1613, a new edition was issued, which contained more than 400 variations from the original printing. Countless others mediations have taken place in more than 3 centuries of its existence. So many changes indeed that the King James reader of today would be startled by the appearance of 1611 edition. For example, quote, therefore, brethren, why beseech you by the mercy of God that ye gave your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, presented to God and living since. The reason I'm having a hard time reading this is because it is not spelled right. Therefore, brethren, why, the word why, beseech, B-I-S-E-C-H-E, you by, B-I, the mercy of God that ye gave, G-Y-V-E, like, okay, that's how they did it when I guess they didn't know how to spell, or maybe that was the way they spell in Old English. Anyway, that's Romans 12:11, How We Got the Bible, by Neil Lightfoot, page 1 and 2. Many discoveries of older manuscripts have shown errors and have been a reason for revision. For as the language changed, so must new editions be printed. Some, well, that's true, because like the 1828 Webster's Dictionary, which Joseph Smith used, like that was the common language of the day, which had words that meant different things. Like today, we read those things and we're like, oh, that means this and that. But it's like, no, actually, our language has changed. And if you want to understand the old or the translation that Joseph Smith received, you need to actually have an 1828 Webster's version of the dictionary so you can look up words because things have changed. Because language changes. It is not the same yesterday. I mean, just go look at a video. Type in Old English and look at like poems like oh, I cannot remember what his name is. Greville? Whatever. I just, you know, if you want to know Old English, like, you can't even understand the ancient English. It doesn't sound anything like our language today. Anyway, some translations are good and some are better. Improvements in translations ought to be welcome and appreciated, but most important, an individual should use the translation which he favors and can understand best. Most common Bibles in recent centuries has been the King James translation. At the time it was printed, there were only a few works printed in the Greek Testament. There was a cardinal, I can't even say his name, Eximenes, 1514 edition, Aramaeus edition printed in 1516, Stephen's edition printed in 1546, and the Beza edition printed in 1562. It should be remembered that the King James Bible was not translated from any one particular manuscript. There is also a standard English edition of the Bible, but it too had no standard Hebrew or Greek text for the master translation. In fact, nearly every major Bible publication is a hodgepodge edition, having many different manuscripts as its source. Some Bibles are compiled from only a few different manuscripts, while others are a compilation from many different texts. I've got to, I think we're going to just make a part two here. Let me see if anybody's in the, we don't have anybody in the studio, which is no big surprise to me, but we do have only a couple minutes left on the live, or on the overdrive portion of the radio show. So I get 30 minutes of live streaming a day with 15 minutes of overdrive to wrap it up. So we're going to wrap it up with that. Anyway, if you want, I might talk a little bit more on the Facebook and the YouTube live. But I think I'm going to wrap it up because I've got to get dinner ready and I've got to get to work because I've got to get home by 5:30 in the morning, if at all possible, so I can help my wife get ready for work so she can leave at 6:30, which is kind of funny because, like, when I'm home, and I called her this morning even at 6:30, and because I was just a few miles out of town, and I said, get out of my driveway, because if she doesn't leave at 6:30, she's going to be late. Like, we had the radiator overheat the other day, and the thermostat, like, got all stupid and whatnot. Anyway, so I'm just going to end this portion, the radio portion of the program, and I am also going to end the live streaming portions on Facebook and YouTube. Thank you for watching, everyone. I will try to be back on tomorrow. Maybe I'll just start trying to go to sleep right after I drop the kids off at 8 in the morning, and then I can wake up at 4 and get ready and then start right before 5. Maybe that's the way I'm going to do it from now on. I know I'll get more listeners and video watchers at this time of day. So anyway, we're going to be done with Blog Talk Radio. Thank you for listening. Take care, everyone. God bless and goodbye.